Good morning. My name is Corinna Allen, and I have the privilege of preaching to you today. I am a senior here at High Point, and today is our Senior Sunday, and we are honoring our graduating seniors. I know it's weird. I know, because I'm a girl, I'm short, I'm 18, and not bald, and I don't have a beard, but it's fine, because it's going to be great. I'm excited. I've been at High Point for a little while now. I was in the inaugural class of the High Hopes Preschool. Not only that, but I also served in the First Steps class with my dad. If you know Mr. Nathan and you've got little ones, that's my dad. He's pretty cool. And I also now serve on the worship team as well as a leader in our youth group. I graduated third in my class from Fortis Academy. Yay, that's awesome. It was out of four people, but I still graduated, and I still did it, and I got through the 4 years of high school, and now I'm ready to move on. I'm not really sure what I want to move on to, so please don't ask me what I want to move on to. I want to see what God has in store for me, whether it's waiting or doing some fun things with the church like this. Being in front of all of you is actually a really big deal for me. See, 2 years ago, my teacher asked me to give a 2-minute memorized excerpt from a speech from some dead guy that he wrote a long time ago, but I wasn't able to finish the assignment because once I got up there, I ran out of the room hyperventilating and crying. It was actually the first time I ever really prayed. I prayed for peace and bravery and confidence and a speaking ability I wasn't even sure if I had. And since then, God has allowed me and given me the opportunities to give devotions in front of my youth group and my school, as well as be in front of you and give a sermon that I didn't know I was ever going to be able to give. This is all by the grace of God and the love of God, and that's what I'm here to talk to you about today. If you didn't know, today is Trinity Sunday, and Trinity Sunday is a holiday in the church calendar. See, in the early church, there was a lot of division over what the Trinity was. So they decided to make a whole day out of it, a whole feast day out of it. They decided that because the division was so bad, they needed to have a whole day designated to the Trinity to bring unity to the church. And see, without a unified understanding of this, we would be very, very different and not like-minded at all. See, in the early church, they thought that Jesus was just a prophet. He wasn't even part of God. They thought the Holy Spirit was a metaphor. But if we understand the Trinity, then we understand that the God we worship is a God of three and one. So we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have all three, and we need all three. We need all three so we can be in complete relationship with God. We need all three so we can understand God. And we need all three so we can love each other and show the light of God to everyone else. So we're going to start with God, God the Father. Now, we know God is our creator and our judge, but we don't know how really he interacts with man now. But in the Old Testament, we see it all the time. We saw him bring the Israelites out of Egypt. We saw him cast out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. See, the God of the Old Testament is an angry and jealous and fearsome God who does not accept disobedience. But these are all real and legitimate characteristics of God, but they're not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about God's loving relationship with mankind and his creation and his children. See, God is good and God is loving. Like a concerned parent, he punishes us when we disobey because he wants us to teach us a lesson. He wants to teach us a lesson, and this lesson is very important, whatever lesson it may be. For example, when I was 11, I decided to go over to my friend's house, and we were hanging out, and we were obsessed with horses at the time, okay? Obsessed. We would take our toy horses and pretend they were real horses. We had a dream of owning horses, and we would groom them and prepare them for whatever the activities we thought that they should have that day. See, that day, we decided we really needed a feeder. We really needed a feeder. We couldn't wait for more popsicle sticks that were on the way. We needed the feeder, and we were going to make it. So instead of waiting, like her mother told us to wait, we decided to use other materials around the house when her mother wasn't home. These materials just happened to be hot glue and matches. Yay! If you don't know the worst thing and the most terrifying thing that an 11-year-old can do at home alone, it's playing with fire. And when I say we were literally playing with fire, we would light the match, extinguish the flame, and then we would cut the end off. We didn't need to light it at all, but we did it anyway. When my mother found out, it is safe to say I had never been more scared in my entire life. She looked at me and she said that she was disappointed and angry, and I was terrified. I thought she had stopped loving me. I thought that everything that we had built up for the past 11 years was gone. I don't think my parents know this part, but I actually packed a bag. I was ready to get out of there the second she told me to go. As an 11-year-old, I was trying to think of places I would live and how I would survive on my own. But what I didn't understand is that she wasn't gonna kick me out. My parents weren't gonna leave me alone because I had messed up. My parents weren't gonna stop loving me because I made a mistake. My parents' love was constant and consistent, and it still is to this day. This is exactly how God's love is for us. Psalms 136:1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Jeremiah 29 talks about how even though the Israelites were enslaved, God had a plan for them, a plan to raise them up. Verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he protected them from those who wished to hurt them. He won them battles, he fed them, and he held them. He guided them throughout the wilderness to get them to the place where he promised. And it feels like the Israelites fought against him every step of the way. They complained, they wished that they would die. And when they disobeyed, God punished them. When they went looking for other gods to protect them and disregarded his love for them, God punished them. Because of this, they formed a skewed image of who God was, because one minute he was giving them blessings and the next he was giving them punishments. But they forgot that they were the ones messing up. God loved them enough to punish them and teach them lessons, but they never understood those lessons. Because of this, God had to create a sacrifice. God had to send someone to save us. As our Creator, God loves us. As our Father, God loves us. John 3:16 tells us that God loved us so much that he sent someone to save us. He sent his Son to save us. Jesus' coming was God showing us how much he loved us, and still does. This brings us to our next part of the Trinity, the Son. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the one who died on a cross to save us all. There are prophecies in the Old Testament of this Savior, of this King who would come and save them. But when they heard the word King, they thought crown, not crown of thorns. They thought robes, not his blood pouring out for us. They thought throne and not manger. They had a skewed image once again of who Christ would be. They thought he would revitalize Judaism and defeat the Romans. They thought that the war was coming. What they didn't understand was that the Messiah was here to do a very, very different thing. He was a king, but not as they thought he was. He was a religious priest and slave and savior, but not as they envisioned him. Jesus, the Messiah, came to save the sinners of this world, the whole world. Galatians 3:28 says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to become the sacrifice we so desperately needed. In the Old Testament, people would have to atone for their sins by making an animal sacrifice. And Christ became that sacrifice. He took their place. He paid that price so that we may not have to do that ever again. When Christ came, he created a new covenant, and he declared that because you cannot be sinless to get to the Father, the only way to the Father is through him. He created a bridge over the chasm of our sin so that we might be able to walk to God, our Father and our Creator, to heaven. Jesus came down to earth, leaving his throne behind, knowing that he was coming down to heal the sick and the wounded. He came for those who needed them. He came for those who loved and despised him. He came for all of them. This is hard to understand, because I can't imagine a king who would be willing to step down from his throne to save me, to save my friends, to save my family. But let's think of it this way. A man was guilty. He committed a crime. And he knew he was guilty. So the day that he was supposed to appear in court, he thought about how he was guilty. He tightened his tie and tied his shoes, and he thought about how he was guilty. He knew he was guilty. And when he walked into that courtroom that day, he knew he was guilty. As he sat by his lawyer who told him everything was going to be okay, he looked at the judge and he knew he was guilty. He looked over at the accuser and he saw the mountains and mountains of files that he had against him. His lawyer then stood up and started pleading with the judge, begging him to be lenient and begging him to show mercy. The judge looked at the guilty man and he rubbed his eyes and he said, "I want to set you free. I want to let you go. But the evidence against you, I can't ignore it. I can't ignore everything that this man has against you. So, I cannot let you go because I would not be doing my part. I'm sorry." And just then, a man runs into the room. He bursts into the courtroom and he walks right up to the judge and says, "I know this man is guilty. We all know this man is guilty. But I'm begging you, be lenient, have mercy. Let me take his place instead. Let me take his punishment. Let me pay his price." The innocent man looked at the judge pleadingly, and the judge nodded. The innocent man looked back at the guilty man. He smiled, and the guilty man was shocked because someone would take his place. God's son ran into the courtroom. Jesus ran into that courtroom. He did not leave us alone in that courtroom. He took our place because he knows that there is nothing that we can do to become blameless in front of perfection. But let's be real. In no real courtroom would this ever happen. No judge would allow someone to run in and say, "I'm going to take this guy's place instead." But that is what Jesus did and what God allowed him to do. The judge can want to set us free all he wants, but it doesn't matter unless there's a sacrifice. We are guilty, and there's a price to be paid, and Jesus paid it. We have incurred the wrath of God by separating us by sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 59:1-8 tells us that God's hand has not shortened, but we have fallen away in our shame and sin. It tells us that because of our sin, God's face is hidden from us. Ephesians 2:1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions." You were dead in your transgressions. Past tense. Because faith saved you. Christ saved you. Faith in the goodness of our Creator to bring us back to God. Faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith that one day he will come again. Romans 5:1-12 says that not only this is so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." All of these verses are saying the exact same thing. It's saying that we are not left alone in that courtroom because Christ came, and when he ascended, he didn't leave us alone in the world. He didn't leave us alone to walk the walk that he paved for us. In John 16:7, Jesus says, "I tell you, it is good It is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come for you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says that something better is coming. He had to leave for the Spirit of God to come, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our intercessor and our advocate. Christ left so that the Holy Spirit could come. This is the third and final member, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not talked about as much in the Old Testament as the other two. However, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit is talked about much more directly in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is the guide that Jesus left us with. See, Jesus showed us how to live as a Christian, but the Holy Spirit is used to guide and help us walk that path of perfection. In Acts 2, we see the power of the Holy Spirit in action when he came upon the disciples, and they began to speak in tongues and preach to all those who could hear them. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is used as a guide to help the Christians now that Jesus is not physically with them. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray, for we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words." See, the hard part is oftentimes just identifying where we see the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is in our lives. My dad works in the Fish and Wildlife Department. He has a bachelor's degree in biology and a master's degree in fishery science. So that's a lot of certifications I don't even know the names of. 3 years ago, he and I went on a backpacking trip in Lost Maple State Park. And for him, it was amazing because he got to look at every bug, tree, and plant and bird, and it was great for him. And he pointed out everything and he saw, and he gave the scientific name for it, and he gave everything. He talked about where they lived and how they lived. But as a 15-year-old girl, I was bored. That was horrible. But looking back at it now, he was able to identify each one just by the noise, when I thought everything else was just a lot. I thought it was noisy. See, when we begin to tune things out and we don't really know what they are, it becomes white noise and we don't understand it. And then we have a bigger problem when the bird is suddenly in our tent instead of outside of our tent, and the flies are in our face instead of just somewhere in the woods. The same thing happens with the Holy Spirit. When we don't know how to identify his characteristics and what he does, we have a bigger problem on our hands. If I have learned anything from him, it is that we have to know what to look for to be able to identify something. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will produce certain kinds of fruit for what we can look out for. Galatians 5:22-23 says that the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits come from the Holy Spirit, just like a tree or a plant will produce healthy fruit when it is healthy. So will a Christian when they have the Holy Spirit. We are the way the Holy Spirit is made manifest. The fruit produced by the Christian shows us that the Holy Spirit is present. If that person has true joy, and true joy only comes from the Holy Spirit, therefore the Holy Spirit is within them. If that person has real love only comes from God, therefore that the Holy Spirit is within them. See, this is where I'm going with this. If we have the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is within us. This is also how we know if decisions or potential options are blessed and glorifying God. We look and see if that action is peaceful, if it is utilizing self-control. Is it patient? These are questions we must ask to be able to respond to the things of this world, just as Christ has requested us to do. This is how we determine if God is in a decision. As I said before, the Holy Spirit guides us and helps us to look like Jesus to fellow Christians and outsiders alike. Think about your actions and your decisions. Does the Holy Spirit and his fruit weigh on your decisions? Do you check your decisions and make sure that it's right with God and the Bible before you make these decisions? As a Christian, we should. This is the Trinity. We need all three pieces. We need all three pieces so that we know who God is. We need our Creator, who is all-powerful. We need the love of the Father, who is willing to send His Son down to save us. We need the Son, who is willing to come down and save us, to be that sacrifice. And we need the Son to be willing to send the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit, who is willing to guide us. We need all three to be connected to not only our church family, but God in heaven. See, without all three members, we would be lost. Without the Father sending Jesus down to earth to build the bridge between us and heaven, then sending the Holy Spirit to guide us across that bridge, we would be lost. Without Christ dying and telling us that we are loved and we are worth something, we would be lost. Without God creating us, we would be lost. Without God loving us, we would be lost. Without the Holy Spirit guiding us, we would be lost. Now take this Trinity Sunday to think about how beautiful that all three of these beings mesh together to create one being. See, without them, we would be figuratively wandering in a desert, but literally worshiping false gods and idols, separated from the one true God. But we don't have to worry about that because Jesus came. We don't have to be worried about how if they didn't come and if they didn't love us enough to come, then we would be lost. We don't have to worry about that because He came. He built the bridge. He became that sacrifice. Do you know how crazy that is? Who else can say that they have a God who is three in one? Who else can say that they have a God who created them? Who else can say that they have a God who wants them? We have a God who loves us. This is the God we worship. This is a Trinity. This is a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. This is a family. And this is our God. Thank you.